All right. I got a praise report. The lady we've been helping, when she showed up, she was just in a terrible mess, and she got worse. And then I thought, man, I don't know. You know, and you can't believe how many people told me to give up on her. And it's, no, that doesn't seem right. So we kept going over there, and now all of a sudden we show up and she's cooking. And she's getting around and doing stuff. And then she drove herself from Fort Stockton to here. So don't give up on people. Don't give up on people. You may be the person that needs help next time. And you know, it's a good thing to have church family that will step in and help. You know, too many times I've heard too many Christians say, well, they need to get their family to do it, or they need to just go to the hospital, or they need to go to assisted living, or they need to go this or that. And I always go away feeling bad, thinking that's one of the most heartless things anybody could say. That's right. We've got church friends, church family. And God has blessed us to be a blessing, and He's asked us to go help people. So it's important to do that. Amen? Okay. Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? And we'll celebrate this. Jesus was the only man that was ever born to die. His sole purpose in everything he did was to get to his cross so that he could set us free. God's creation got taken captive in the garden when Adam sinned. And then we got taken out of our natural habitat. We were supposed to be in the presence of God all the time. We were supposed to walk and talk with Him and fellowship with Him and all that. That was what we were supposed to do. He wanted that one-on-one fellowship, that companionship. And then Adam sinned and we got cut off from God. And then from that point forward, there became all kinds of different religions and all different things. And that was always man's attempt in getting in contact with God. And none of them worked. But God built a bridge from heaven to earth. And He used two boards, three nails, and one lamb. And He got in contact with us through Jesus. That's the only way we can get to God is through the Son. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus' sacrifice, I don't know if we'll ever comprehend everything about this. But when we take this bread, we're supposed to look at this and see the things that Jesus did in his passion and His sacrifice. You can see how this bread was beaten. It's pounded flat. His body was beaten and bruised for us. And also, if you look at this, you'll notice there are stripes in this bread. And it's by His stripes that we were healed. And this bread has been pierced. Jesus' body was pierced and He shed blood. Everywhere He shed blood, we get redemption in some area. His body was broken. And this bread is slightly burned. If you'll notice that, when Jesus was on the cross, the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, that judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus. He took our judgment. He took our place so that we can take His. Now, we can go into the Father's presence because of Him. We thank You for this, and we're taking this for our healing and our well-being. I even love the taste of matzo bread. It tastes so much better than those little white plastic wafers that stick to your teeth. That blood of Jesus was not spilled. It was shed on purpose. His sacrifice was meant to be. It was meant to be for us. His pure blood completely washed away our sins, and it continually cleanses us from all sin. And His blood protects us, and His blood gives us the boldness to enter into the presence of God and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We can go into His presence as though nothing has ever happened, because that's the work that the blood of Jesus did. Completely, perfectly washes away your sins. We thank You for this. Well, all right. Open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6, and we'll carry on with our adventure with the Holy Spirit and the different things that He does to us and through us and with us. And we're going to see an interesting deal here, how He changes people's positions. Chapter 6 talks about the appointment of deacons. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 1. And the apostles were in the same position. They had lost one of the 12, and they needed to replace him. So look at Acts chapter 1, verse 23. Now let's go to verse 19. "It was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as at that field is called in their proper tongue a Seladama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let the habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take.'" So somebody else was supposed to take his place. "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. They prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, and he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, we've got two complete different contrasts there. And this right here is something that churches still struggle with to this day. Right here in Acts chapter 1, they needed a replacement. So they decided they were going to cast lots. What that really means is they would write somebody's name on a rock or on a piece of wood or something. They put it in an urn and shake it up, and somebody would pick one. That's how they did that. They'd pick one. Today, churches vote. They have votes. They got that from the Old Testament system. Cast lots and vote. So then you get, whenever you do votes, you vote popularity. But I want you to notice something in Acts chapter 6, where they needed to find somebody to get something done. They told the people, find somebody that's doing something. Find somebody that's actually doing the work, going out there and doing it. You know, so they found 6 or 7 guys and said, here you go. So they laid their hands on them, and that's how they filled them positions. In Acts chapter 1, when they cast lots, they showed up with Matthias, and there's really not much that's said about him other than he went to preach the gospel in Judea and Cilicia, and then he got crucified. On the other hand, in Acts chapter 6, where they went out there and they found somebody that was full of the Holy Ghost, that was getting busy about the things of the church and doing stuff that needed to be done, they showed up with somebody pretty special. His name was Stephen. He was full of the Holy Faith. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of faith and power. And he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now look what happened here in verse 9. There arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them in Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So this guy, he didn't get to go to Bible school either. I don't recall him ever being mentioned talking to Jesus personally. Maybe he did, I don't know. But what I want to get to is he was active in the church. He was active serving people. He was active doing the things that needed to be done. You know, he was witnessing to people. He was doing the things that the church needs to do. And then he got appointed, and then he really took off. And the religious mafia, they hate it when people get promoted. They cannot stand that. There's some of them just cannot stand the fact that I'm even ordained, because I didn't go to 4 or 5 years of indoctrination training. I seriously think people would be better off if they didn't go to theological school. I was really surprised. The man that ordained me said he went to a pastor's conference to preach, and he got about 30 or 40 pastors saved. Oh, that's interesting. But here's the thing. Religion is one of the strongest narcotics known to mankind. Religion will make a man feel like he's okay. As long as he's doing what they say to do, he's okay. He may be sliding on the highway to hell just as fast as he can, but he thinks he's okay because he's a member of the church. Kenneth Hagin, I've studied a lot about him. And one of the curious things that I read about him, he gave an account of his salvation. He died. And he said, he gave his account and he said he was going to hell. He said he was going. And he said, he hollered at God. He said, I'm going the wrong way. I've been baptized. I'm a member of the church. And he said, all of a sudden he came back and he died again. He took off again. He said, no, I'm going the wrong way. I've been baptized. I'm a member of the church. And then he come back into his body and he said, he better do something. And he got born again right there. Just because you're a member of a denomination doesn't mean that you're a member of the church. The Bible clearly said, Jesus clearly said that a man must be born again. Amen? The Bible tells us that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus back to life and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. For it is with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. There is no other way to be born again other than that. And Jesus said that a man must be born again. Once you do that, you are a member of the church. And it really surprises me at the amount of people that show up and say, we want to be members of the church. I said, you already are. I said, well, we didn't sign anything. I said, you don't have to sign anything. Well, we haven't been baptized. You've never been water baptized? Well, yeah, we've been water baptized. We didn't get baptized into your church. So you already been baptized into the body of Christ. We need to make sure there's no confusion about this. This is our number one mission as members of the church, is to make absolutely certain that people are clear about salvation. That's the one thing people must be absolutely rock solid on. I don't know how many people I ran into. I'd walk up to them and I'd say, are you going to heaven? I'd say, ooh, I hope so. I said, well, what do you mean? You hope so? Well, I'm trying. I said, what are you going to do? Flip a coin? You're going to get to the pearly gates and flip a coin, and if it comes up heads, you get in. If it comes up tails, you burn in hell? Well, I'm trying as hard as I can. Dude, you're done. You're toast. If you're trying as hard as you can, you're toast. There's one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. The Bible tells us that all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. That's what these guys had on their mind. Making sure people knew how to get saved. And that's what they were doing. That tells us that they were being added to daily. Well, They set up some false witnesses. Go down to verse 14. Said, we have heard him saying that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the custom which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Here's the thing. Stephen was in, he was in a tight spot. I mean, he was between a rock and a hard place. These were the same guys that strung up Jesus. And we're going to find out that there was a guy named Saul standing there. And Saul had a license. He had a license to persecute Christians. He had a license to put them in chains. He had a license to kill. Stephen knew these things. But it says, just look at that again, because it's really cool. It says, all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. God said that he would never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care how hot the heat gets. I don't care how much pressure the religious mafia puts on you. I don't care how much pressure the government puts on you. I don't care how much pressure the world puts on you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. You stand. You stand. And you let him defend you. You let his glory be seen on you. See, there's a false teaching running around that says that God will not share his glory with any man. That's not true. God wants his glory to be seen on the church. He wants his glory to be seen on you. He will not share his praise with anybody. That's true. Praise goes to God and God alone. But his glory, he wants his glory to be seen on you. See, he said you'll be a peculiar people. You're going to look different. When the glory gets on you, people see there's something different about you. And then here's the thing. They start watching you. They see there's something different about you. All of a sudden you've changed. I've seen this in people. I talked to somebody, and people that are not born again seem to have a dead countenance to them. There's a deadness to them. And when they get born again and they show up the next day or so, they kind of glow. Why is that? Because they got made alive and that glory of God is on them now. That glory can be seen on the church, and it needs to be seen on the church. Why? So these other people that are running around out there, they see that and they say, there's something different about that guy. And they watch you. There's going to be more watchers than talkers. One time early on, I was studying, I was trying to figure out what I needed to do, how I needed to do it, and I was listening to some preacher, and he said, you should preach the gospel every day. I thought, man, that's tough. Then he said, if you have to, use words. That blew my mind. I thought, holy smokes. This guy's crazy. And I didn't think nothing about that ever again. I thought, this guy is just nuts. I ain't dealing with it. 4 or 5 years later, I'm in Bible school, and my pastor called me and he said, hey, do you know so-and-so? And I said, no, I don't. I kind of know the name, but I don't really know him. He said, well, this man and wife showed up at church. And they come up to me and they said, "We knew Skeet before Jesus, and we knew Skeet after Jesus. Whatever you did to him, do that to us." I thought, man, I don't even remember even talking to these people. See, there's people watching you. Even though you don't think they're paying any attention, they're watching you. They know there's something different about you. They know that there's something going on. They want to know, why do you seem to have favor when everybody else gets left out? Why do you seem to just be okay when everything else is falling apart? Why are you the way you are? My boss said, "Why are you always smiling?" I said, "Jesus." He said, "Oh my God." He said, "How do you deal with it?" They're watching you. Let God's love shine through you. Let that glory of God be seen on you. This is no time to be an undercover Christian. Eventually, somebody's going to say something to open the door to you so that you can witness to them. This is your chance to sow positive seeds into their heart. This is your chance to really sow the gospel into your heart. I can't tell you how important this little window of opportunity is. When somebody opens that door, don't hit them with a bunch of religion, a bunch of do's and don'ts. Don't hit them with their past mistakes. Here's what you hit them with. Look, Jesus loves you. God's not mad at you. Jesus went to the cross and died for your sins. And if you call on his name, you shall be saved. Amen. You know how relieving that is when people find out that God's not mad at them? The Bible tells us that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. That's the only thing that leads men to repentance. I can't find anything else in the Bible that leads men to repentance. The only thing I've ever seen was the goodness of God leads men to repentance. The Ten Commandments don't. Only the goodness of God. When we realize that the Bible tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the religious world seems to get that verse just backwards. Because they're constantly telling people, do not fulfill the lust of the Spirit, or do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, you'll be able to walk in the Spirit. You know, that's just backwards of what the Bible says. Here's the way it was presented to me. You need to quit drinking, quit smoking, quit chewing, quit running around in the bars, quit carousing, and then go find some young girl and get married and go to church. And I'd sit there and I'd look at these people and say, "Lady, if you knew how many times I quit drinking, you quit asking me." Now, what on earth the young girl getting married was going to do for me? Well, what they could have been telling me said, "Look, Bubba, we're not holding anything against you. Go to church. Let God sort this mess out. And watch what he can do for you." Isn't that a little better presentation? The church needs to have mercy on the lost. I mean, really, truly have mercy on the lost. I remember one time this just drives religious people crazy. But I've witnessed to a lot of alcoholics. I've spent a lot of time talking to a lot of hardcore alcoholics. And I tell them, you're invited to go to church. You can come to church. And they say, I can't do that. And I say, yeah, you can. You can go to church. You can go to church with me. But here's what I want you to do before you go to church. You don't have to have any fancy clothes, but I want you to have a toddy before you go to church. I want you to have a drink. They look at me like, are you crazy? And the religious people would be looking at me like, you blasphemous son of a gun. Most of them didn't say the gun part, though. But here's the deal. I don't want somebody going into a meltdown during church. If they can relax a little bit in their own environment, see, God invaded our world. He came to fix what was wrong. Somebody dies before he has a chance to get his word into him, that's not going to do him much good now, is it? He didn't tell you to go out there and get cleaned up and get righteous and come to church. He said, you come to God and let him clean you up. People are like fish. Have you ever caught a clean fish? Have you ever caught a clean fish? You could just take him right out of the water and eat him. Every single fish I ever caught had to go through a process before he was fit to be eaten. He had to be cleaned up. He was caught. He was in my hands. I owned him. It was my fish. But he had to be cleaned up. Maybe descaled. There was a process that he went through, and then he could be used. People are the same way. They get born again. They belong to God. That may be all that happened was they believed that God raised Jesus back to life and they confessed with their mouth. They got born again. But they're messy. Here's the thing you need to understand about redemption. Redemption is a messy process. Praise God, you got born again. Now God is going to clean you up with His Word. And then pretty soon, He'll get you cleaner. And He'll bring you forward. And He'll bring you farther. And He'll bring you from grace to grace. And then pretty soon, He'll get you to a place where He notices you doing something in the congregation. And then He'll promote you. Don't promote yourself. That won't work. Let God promote you. And He'll pull you forward. He'll bring you out of the crowd. And then He'll put you possibly in verse 15. Where you're standing in front of the religious mafia, telling them the good things that God did for you. And they may be mad as all get out. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show you. He did that. He came all the way out through that. Go down to verse 29. Well, now let's go down to verse 37. So this is, he goes on through all that stuff. He goes all the way through all the time where the children were in bondage. And now we're down to where Moses said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spoke unto him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him out from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. They resisted the gospel, just like people resist the gospel today. Go down to verse 51. Stephen gives them a warning. He said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Verse 54 says, when they heard these things, you know, Stephen went through all this stuff from Abraham all the way down to Jesus, preaching the gospel to these guys. Not everybody's going to be happy about hearing the gospel. Not everybody's going to be happy about hearing the gospel of grace, but you do it anyway. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes in a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. There's our Saul, right there. Now, these guys may have looked at Saul as being completely hopeless. How many people do we have running around in the communities that people look at as being completely hopeless? I actually had a preacher tell me, one time a guy crashed here in town, rolled his pickup, and I was talking to a guy, and this preacher actually said he should have just died. I said, are you... did you just say that? Well, the guy lived, and he got born again. Amen? He was a guy that people had wrote off. He was a guy that people had said, he's absolutely hopeless. His kidneys shut down, and I stopped by and see him, and they said he's going to die here in a little bit. Prayed for him, and he lived. He got born again, right there on the spot. God did a great thing in that man's life, and he got born again. But the goodness of God did that. You know, he responded to the goodness of God. He didn't respond to people telling him he was going to go to hell. That didn't faze him a bit. But when he seen that God could and would be good to him, that turned things around for him. He's in heaven now. Praise God. God wants to do good things in people's lives. But he needs it to go through our hands. You're not always going to be met with greetings. You may run into a Saul. You may run into a Saul in one of the local churches. But you speak forth the good things that God has done for you. You speak forth the good things that God wants to do for others, regardless of what anybody else says. Regardless of what their doctrines say. You speak forth the good things that God has to say for you. The only way people get born again is to hear the word. They have to hear the word so that faith can happen in their heart. Then when faith happens in their heart, then they can act on that faith. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus for Holy Spirit, who's always here to teach us and guide us. He's always here to change the way we see things, hear things. He's always here to change the way we believe things. He's always here to make sure that we're rightfully dividing the word of truth. He's always here to guide us. He's always here to comfort us. We thank you for the glory of God that protects us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that is our safety. Father, we thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we thank you for everything that he's doing for us now as our high priest, standing at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, causing us to be in the right place at the right time so that blessings can happen to us. And we thank you for everything that Jesus will do for us when we see him face to face and he completes our redemption. Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have coffee and sausage biscuits and cake and fellowship back here. So come on back and have some.